Well, it's a blessing to be here. We've been looking forward to coming, and this is really the first time I have spent any time in Chicagoland. And so, what do you think of when you're going to Chicago? Everyone says, pizza, you got to eat pizza, right? So, I'm celiac, which is makes it a little difficult. And so, we did some research and found a place, Chicago's Pizza, that serves gluten-free pizza. So we're looking forward to this. On the flights yesterday, we got on the second flight in Denver coming this direction. And a lady sits down beside me, had a book, and she grabbed it. What are you reading? She starts looking at my book, and it was, I'm not telling you what the book was, but it was a biblically based book. And she starts asking questions, and her first question was, I'm a social a fiscal conservative and a social liberal, and what did you think of Donald Trump? I'm like, oh my goodness, this is going to be one of those flights, you know. And so we start talking, and just polite. If you're polite to people, you can disagree with people politely. And we had actually a really good conversation. Talked about politics, we talked about religion, we talked about travel, we talked about all kinds of things, and had a wonderful conversation all the way from Denver to almost Chicago. Until we almost get to Chicago, and she says, what's your plan for the first thing you're going to do in Chicago? I said, we're going to go eat pizza. She goes, that's awesome. Where are you going to go? That's when the problem started. When I told her, and she did not like my answer and actually got mad and told me, no, I needed to go to, and I'm going to forget the name. It starts with a G. All right. And the guy on the other side of me, is like, no, that's not where he needs to go. He needs to go with the one with the L. Whatever it is, I don't know. And then they start arguing across me. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, we have talked about politics and religion for several hours, and you did not get angry until I mentioned pizza. And she goes, well, I'm from Chicago. I said, all right, well, people are different in Chicago, I guess, because everywhere else they argue about politics and religion and not pizza, you know. So, praise God. This is awesome. Take your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. We're going to start here and then we're going to go back. We're going to spend most all our time here in the book of Philippians, though I'm going to give you a lot of other references. If you take notes, when we get to a time where I'm referencing Scripture, I would encourage you to write the references down because I'm not going to be able to give you time to turn to all of them. But if you would stand with me as we read, beginning in verse number 4. We'll read through verse number 8. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Father, we ask that you would help us today as we come before you in this passage, in this book, and try to examine the things that you've given to us and make the application to our personal lives, our daily walk. I pray that you would give us comprehension, understanding, and application of these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Often if you read any writing about the book of Philippians, you'll most commonly hear that the book of Philippians or the theme of the book of Philippians is, anyone, any of you theologians? Rejoice, that's right. That's almost always the theme given for the book of Philippians. And as a matter of fact, I think probably one of the better commentaries, although I'm not keen on a lot of commentaries, but one of the better commentaries on the book of Philippians was probably some of Wiersbe's thoughts on the topic. He had has a good comprehension, I think, a good outline in the book of Philippians. He uses S's to alliterate. Do you teach alliteration here? I'm not a much of an alliterator myself. So my son-in-law over here, he's our youth director at our church also, and not because he's my son-in-law, but nonetheless, he's an alliterator extraordinaire. I am not. I just say things how they come out, right? Sometimes that's all right. But in the book of Philippians, Wiersbe calls chapter number 4, or he labels chapter number 4 as the secure mind. He puts chapter number 1 as a single mind. And I think his overall philosophy on the book of Philippians is very good. I use some different alliteration for this, but it's understanding that when you get into chapter number 4 of Philippians, you are dealing with the idea of the ideal place for your mind as a believer. In other words, this is where every believer wants to attain, right? I mean, we all want to come to that place where we have a mind that is focused and fortified enough that the things of this world, the outside things of this world, are no longer having the type of dramatic influence on our mind that maybe they once did. Sometimes we can get to a place where our mind is so drawn by all the things of the world, all the sports and the politics and the economics and just relationships. And especially in our younger years, life can just be full of drama and conflict and problems. And, oh, does he like me? Does she like me? You know, all the things that go on in our minds that draw our attention and our minds away from the things of God. Not all those things are evil and bad, but they can sometimes bring conflict to our mind and trouble us. And when we look at this passage, we see kind of this ideal setting, don't we? Because wouldn't it be great to say, boy, I'm just walking in Philippians chapter number 4 mentality today. I'm rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I'm giving thanks in everything. And my mind is stayed on the truth. And I am rejoicing in God and walking in the truth. And nothing is affecting my mind other than the things of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? You live there? Probably not. Most believers don't. Even most pastors don't. The struggle to gain victory or control over our thinking and counterwise our feelings, because our feelings are a natural outflow of how we think. As a matter of fact, Proverbs tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so our thinking will produce feelings, and our thinking and feelings work together to determine our determination, our will, right? And those things go together to our decision-making process, our volition, which determines our actions, and then our actions become habits, and our habits become a lifestyle, and our lifestyle reinforces our thinking and feelings. So it becomes this inner man cycle, if you will, that we get trapped in. And sometimes if we have wrong thinking and producing wrong feelings that causes us to continually make wrong decisions, we get in this cycle that becomes destructive in our life. And it can happen in almost any area of our life. So gaining victory and control over our thinking is a very important thing to consider. In the book of Philippians, when you get to chapter number 4 and you read these verses, I want you to grab this thought. We're going to kind of go back and examine it here through just a little bit. But I want you to understand that this is not presented as in command structure. In other words, just do it. Right? There's biblical counseling 101. Just do it. Stop it. Do it. That's it. That's all there is to biblical counseling, right? Well, that's how we act sometimes. Think this way. No exceptions. Get in line. That's not what he's saying here. Actually, what you see in chapter number 4 is a culmination. This is the end, not the beginning. This is a culmination of what takes place in this book. And so what Philippians is a book to teach you how to think this way. So let's go back to chapter number 1. There is potential as a believer to have victory in our thought life and victory over our feelings. I said potential because you have to exercise yourself to it. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and has given you the ability to have Philippians chapter 4. If this is possible for any believer, it's possible for every believer, because it's not about us, it's about Him in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's also possible for you today, and I'm speaking maybe to someone here who says, well, I'm sure that, you know, pastor can do that and the staff can do that. And, oh, that person or that person can do it. But I don't know if I can, because we have this tendency in our lives to have that kind of thinking that you know, God answers everyone else's prayers, but not my type mentality. But you today, you can have this kind of victory. You can have the secure mind that God creates in anyone that is obedient to His Word and to His plan. And the book of Philippians is kind of a roadmap to gaining victory over the inner man. If a person will follow the pattern that Paul presents in the first three chapters, then they'll come to that place of having a fortified mind that's illustrated in chapter number 4. And it's important that you understand what we see in those verses in chapter number 4. The joy, the moderation, the thanksgiving, the control over thinking, and victory over anxiety are all the result of following the pattern of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And this is the fruit, if you will, of obedience to God's plan. And because of that, everyone that's obedient to God's plan can enjoy the fruit. Who can have the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody that has the Spirit. Who can have the joy and moderation and peace and victory? Who can have it? Anyone that walks in God's will. So remember, God is no respecter of persons. He loves every one of you equally, just as much as He loves any of His children. And His blessings are available to all who will follow His Word. That's important. Now, the book of Philippians lays out three steps that lead to this fortified or secured mind. In the first chapter, it shows us how to develop a focused mind. In chapter number 2, it shows us how to develop a faithful mind, faithful in obedience to the gospel. And we're going to come to that word here in just a moment, very importantly. And in chapter number 3, it teaches us how to put away a fleshly mind. And doing those three things will build a fortified mind. Now, of course, this is kind of a simplification of the things that are taught in these chapters, but sometimes just having a concept of flow can help us to prepare and get to where we need to go. We're obviously not in the next 30 minutes going to be able to hit all of these things. So I'm going to try and give you a foundational thought, someplace to get started, and you'll have to work your way through this passage, but I encourage you to do so. Consider this for a moment as if you were thinking of a building or a house. And I think of the books of Galatians through Colossians in that fashion, all right? So hold on with me for just a second, and we're going to get into chapter number 1. But I think of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in relationship to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right, the four Gospels are four views, four perspectives of Christ. Right, you see Christ the King, Christ the Servant, Christ the Son of Man, Christ the Son of God. Right, four different perspectives of Christ. Have you ever noticed the similarity in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? How they have very similar topics repeated different ways from different perspectives. Right, these four books are four different perspectives of a believer. Galatians is about the outer man. How do we relate to the outer man, outer relationships and influences in our life? That's what the book of Galatians is focused on. Ephesians is about the spiritual man. How do we deal with spiritual conflict? Philippians is about the inner man. How do I gain victory over my own inner conflicts and inner turmoils and troubles? And Colossians presents us the perfect man. Here is the perfect picture of Christ for us to grow into. Because He is our goal, right? To be like Him. That is our goal. And so, as you look at that and think about it, you might consider those four books in relationship to a house or a building. Galatians kind of gives us a perspective of what to do on the outside of the house. And Ephesians shows us how to secure our house from an enemy that wants to intrude and cause conflict with us. And then Philippians shows us how to keep our house clean on the inside and filter out any contaminants that may have gotten into our house. And Colossians kind of shows us how to model the perfect house, Jesus Christ. And in these four books, we learn about life in a Christian perspective from outside to perfected inside. And like any house, the systems in your home, or if they're going to work properly, if they're going to work adequately, they have to have a good filtration system. In here, we have these air vents, and somewhere around in here, there's going to be a return air. I don't know where. I don't see it off the top of my head here. But somewhere there's return air where it's going to pull air in. It's going to go through a filter. It's going to go in and it's going to be either heated or cooled. And it's going to be blown back out into these rooms. Are you all familiar with what I'm talking about here? All right. Now, that filter is really important. As a matter of fact, if that filter gets dirty, it can cause all kind of problems with this air system that's heating and cooling this room. I got married really young. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I actually was going to go to Bible college when I was just out of high school, 18. My dad and I kind of got into a row about when that was going to take place because I was determined I was going to go right away so I could get a job and be ready for school. And my dad said, "You're going to go to youth camp, your last year of youth camp." And I'm like, "I don't want to go to youth camp. I'm done with youth camp. I'm ready for college." And my dad said, "They won't accept you without my signature. And so if you want my signature, you're going to youth camp." So we came to agreement that I was going to youth camp. And so I went to youth camp. I got there on Monday. I met this girl. We got engaged on Thursday. That's awesome. I was 18. Didn't get to college right away because they said, if you get married, you have to sit out. And so we decided we'll get married and then we'll go in. Anyway, long story, got all convoluted. I did go to college, by the way. But we got married at 18. I don't recommend that. But that's what we did. We got married at 18. I'm already a grandpa, right? I have four kids. My youngest is 21. How old do you think I am? Don't answer that question. I'm not very old, but I have four grandkids. But when I was 18, I didn't know anything about taking care of a heating and air system in a house. My dad had always done that. And so we get married, and we have heating and air. You hit the button, and it works, right? That's all I knew about it. And so one day in the summer, it quit working, which is bad. And you're down south. We were down south, you know, and it gets hot. I mean, like 105. I don't know how warm it gets up here, but 105, 108 is not unreasonable down where I'm from. And so when that air conditioner goes out, it's really important to get it fixed. So we call. The guy comes out to fix it. I'm thinking the whole system's broken. It's going to cost us thousands of dollars. This is a tragedy. And he comes in and he said, "Where's your filter?" And I said, "I don't know." He said, "All right." So we find it and he pulls it out. It's just caked with junk, you know. He pulls the filter out. He says, "This is your problem." I said, "Well, I mean, like it broke the system?" He goes, "No, it's just dirty." $5. Fixed. I'm like, that's crazy. $5. I mean, it could have been fixed, like just replacing that filter. He said, "Yeah." He said, "You just need to keep this filter clean." And I'm thinking, perfect. That's great, you know. So, of course, I forgot about that, and it happened again because I was 18. Another reason you shouldn't get married at 18. All right. And so he comes out the second time. He said, "Really, you really need to keep on this because it's more expensive for me to come change this filter than for you to change this filter." And so then it gets dirty again and it shuts down because I'm not being responsible. And I think, I know what it is. It's the filter. So I go and sure enough, it's dirty. But I don't have another one. So I think I'm going to take this one out. I'll get another one. But I'll just start it back up. And it worked, right? I took the filter out, turned the system on. It works. No problem. I'll get a filter, except I forgot. Then it quit again. Not the same summer, by the way. This is over the course of a few years. That's how dumb I am. And he comes out. I said, "This time I know it's not the filter." He said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because there's not a filter in it." And he opens the system up and he's like, "Man, look at this." And it's just caked inside. It's terrible. He said, "This is going to cost a lot more money. It may have broken the system." So he cleans it all out. Thankfully, it still worked after that. He said, "Look, it's not that complicated. Keep the filter clean and keep the filter in there or else you could ruin this whole system. This is really hard on the system if you don't keep a clean filter. Now, I say all that because I want you to understand that in the book of Philippians, God gives you a filter for your mind and for your life. And when things aren't functioning properly, it's generally because you haven't been paying attention to the filter. You have to get this clear understanding that there are some things that need filtered out. You can't let everything into your mind and expect your mind to be the Philippians 4 mind. There's some things that have to be kept out. There's some protections that need to be put in place. And that filter has to be checked pretty regularly to make sure. Now, I will tell you this, there's never going to be a time that this filter doesn't work, but inattention to this filter will be the downfall. All right? Well, what's the filter? Actually, when you look in chapter number 1, you find it's the gospel. It's the gospel. In order to gain victory over the inner man, you have to make the gospel the filter of your mind. And I believe, rather than rejoice being the primary theme of the book of Philippians, I believe the gospel is the primary theme of the book of Philippians. And I think that's why it works so well in filtering and keeping our minds secure. Just like that filter in this air system is intended to prevent contaminants from getting through and causing problems, God intends the gospel to be the filter for the believer that prevents the contamination of this sinful world from causing problems in our mind. And for many people, especially if you grew up in church, the gospel sometimes gets relegated to the point of our salvation. Like the gospel is something that was important when I was lost, and now it's important for the lost. But it's not necessarily important for me today because I'm already saved. And that could not be further from the truth. The gospel does not just have to do with your salvation. It has a daily impact on your life if you understand it properly. God wants the gospel to impact you today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now you know this. Now listen closely though. "Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in mind what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that first," what? "Christ died according to the scripture, for our sins according to the scripture. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." Now the gospel, we understand, is what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. So to use the gospel filter, it's not complicated. Here's what you have to do. You have to ask this question. Did Christ die because of this? Then I should die to it. You have to ask this question. Does Christ live for this? Then I should live for it. That's not complicated, is it? Living the gospel is as simple as two questions. Did Christ die because of it? Does Christ live for it? And everything that comes into my mind should be guided by those two questions. Everything. I don't read a lot of news, but this morning I had a little extra time. I flipped on my phone on the news, and there was an article, and it said this. Cancel culture would prevent the next punk rock type music from developing. And it was actually an article against cancel culture, but I thought it was one of the best arguments for cancel culture I'd ever heard. You have to think that through. Anyway, but when it comes to, let's say, music, wasn't that great? Over in Prague, we have some missionaries from our church in Prague, and they have, of course, Prague is Czech Republic is an atheist nation, and they have taken all their churches, beautiful, ornate churches, but they've turned them all into concert halls. And so you can go in and listen to quartets and various things, and I could just sit there and imagine that in one of those, the acoustics of one of those places. That would have been awesome. But all I have to do is apply when it comes to, for instance, music. Is this something Christ died because people are engaged in? that lifestyle that goes along with that, the attitude that goes along with that, the behavior that goes along with that. Did Christ die for that? Without a doubt. Then I should be dead to it. Does Christ live for godly, right music? And then I should live for it. It's not just music. It's my daily activities, my actions, my relationships, my friendships, my conversations. Everything that I do through the gospel filter will prevent the contaminants of the world from getting in. We have to die to this world. To allow our mind to be used, to use the filter of the gospel, will keep our minds pure. There should be nothing that comes into our mind that doesn't pass through the filter of the gospel. Now, there are five areas presented in chapter number one, and I'm not going to go through all of them, though I'll mention them. But in verse number five, he talks about the fellowship in the gospel. The things that we fellowship with, whether it be people or whether it be activities, attitudes, music, all that type of stuff. It ought to be, our fellowship should always be filtered by the gospel. It's very important. Everything in our fellowship should filter through the gospel. In verse number seven, he talks about the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And there's a bunch of things that could be talked about in there. In verse number 12, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. What am I doing to further the gospel? Or let me say it in a different way. Is what I'm doing, or will what I'm doing, further the gospel? That's part of the filter of the gospel. Is this activity, this thing that I'm doing, or this thing that I'm saying, going to be a furtherance for the gospel or a hindrance to the gospel? In verse number 17, he talks about having a gospel reputation, which is pretty awesome. You know, a testimony is what you say about yourself. We're always concerned about our testimony, right? Well, what's your testimony? I have a testimony about this. A reputation is what other people say about you. And Paul talks about how his reputation caused the gospel to be preached. Some in a good way, some in a bad way, but every time they talked about him, they had to talk about the gospel. They couldn't talk about Paul without talking about the gospel. And then you get into verse number 21 and down through this passage, and it's interesting what happens here where he says, "For me to live is Christ." I said a few minutes ago, live the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. For me to live is Christ. He goes on down and he talks more about that in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And so we see this filter of the gospel. Now I'm going to go back and talk for just a few minutes only about the first one for the sake of time. There's a lot that can be said on each of these. But notice that idea of the fellowship of the gospel as being maybe part of that first layer of our gospel filter in verse number 5. There is a godly fellowship in the Scriptures that's talked about. The word translated fellowship actually in this passage is elsewhere translated as communion, communicate, communication, contribution, and distribution. And the word is only ever used. Now listen, this is important. The word is only ever used in a spiritual, godly connotation. In other words, it's never used outside of a proper type of fellowship. This kind of fellowship that we ought to have with our church. Like it says in Acts 2, verse number 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread. The church is to be a source of our fellowship. It ought to be a primary source for our fellowship. This is the kind of fellowship that an individual is to have with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the kind of fellowship we're to have as we minister together for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, 4, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's the kind of fellowship we're to have in the Word of God as we learn of God's mysteries and truths as we study the Word. There's to be a fellowship with God through His Word. A communion. A receiving, a sharing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. This is the kind of fellowship that every believer has. Now listen, has with the Holy Spirit. You may not exercise yourself in that fellowship as you ought to, but He is there, present, and ready to fellowship with you if you will yield yourself to that fellowship. It's very important. Philippians 2 and verse number 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. This is the kind of fellowship we should have as we become partakers of Christ's suffering. And please listen to what I'm about to say. This is very important. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. One of the biggest tragedies in Christian service today is young people getting out of Bible college and thinking that they should be immune from suffering. And listen, this is very important what I'm going to say. You will never understand Christ until you submit yourself to the suffering He brings in your life. You'll never learn more about Christ than in times of suffering. Do not spend your Christian life trying to escape the suffering. Embrace Christ. The book of 1 Peter will become one of your best friends in times of suffering. Because the book of 1 Peter is about how to react when you're suffering. By the way, how to react on how Christ reacted, how personally to react, how to react in a marriage. In chapter number 3, likewise ye wives, the context of the whole book is suffering. Likewise ye wives, when you're suffering, because you've got a knucklehead husband. Be really careful about that, by the way, girls. A lot of knuckleheads out there. But then he also says, likewise ye husbands. Fellowship of suffering is important. It's the kind of fellowship we have with the brethren and with God, according to 1 John 1:3. It's the kind of fellowship you can have only in light and truth, according to 1 John 1:6 and 7. There is also, though, an ungodly fellowship. There is another word used in the Scriptures, translated as fellowship in the New Testament. And it also means to be partaker, partner, or companion. But it's used in some good and some bad contexts. But it's the only word used when it talks about having fellowship with the works of darkness and unrighteousness and having fellowship with devils. In other words, it's a different kind of fellowship. Please understand that there is a natural, sinful, as the Scriptures say, earthly, sensual, devilish in the book of James, chapter number 3, type of fellowship that is natural to the old man. And that if your intention, or if that's your drawing, you need to get yourself alone with God and make sure, first of all, about your salvation. But you also need to get yourself in line with His Word. Because if your natural tendency is toward earthly, sensual, and devilish fellowship, you're never going to be a servant of God that amounts to anything in this world. You need to pursue godly fellowship. It's a different kind of fellowship. If you're going to gain victory over the inner man, you have to begin using that gospel filter. There's 5 things there in chapter number 1 that deal with that. And I'm going to briefly hit on chapter 2 and 3, although we can't really get a lot, but I want to just give you enough to get you started. Because in chapter number 2, he talks about having a faithful mind, obedient to the gospel. The first chapter is about having a focused mind, focused on the gospel. Then you need to be obedient to the gospel. And in chapter number 2, he gives 4 examples of that. He gives the example of Christ in verse 1 through 11. Then he gives the example of Paul. Then he gives the example of Timothy. And then he gives the example of Epaphroditus. And he gives us 4 different examples because we're not all Christ. Obviously, he's the perfect example. But sometimes we read about the things of Christ and we're like, yeah, but he was God. So how can I do all those things, right? So then he gives us the example of Paul. But then we look at that and go, yeah, but he was an apostle. So then he gives us the example of Timothy, and we look at that and go, yeah, but he was a pastor. And then he gives us Epaphroditus. And you go, yeah, I don't even know who he is. Perfect. Right? In other words, he gives us different examples because he wants us to learn an obedience. And one of the most important things I've learned in my own Christian life, okay, as you look here in chapter number 2, just quickly, says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfilling my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And he goes on and he talks about Christ humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant and being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What is that? That's the gospel, right? All right, now listen. Notice what happens before he became obedient to death. He conformed his mind and he brought his thinking in line with God's thinking. That's what the garden was. Before Christ sacrificed his physical body, he sacrificed his will in the garden. He came to that place where he said, not my will, but thine be done. The physical sacrifice was secondary. It was easier. Where did he struggle? It was in the garden. That's where Christ struggled. He was at peace when it came to the physical sacrifice. He was in agony in the garden. You think it's going to be that point where it's the physical thing that you're going to give up or the physical thing. No, it's the emotional, mental thinking that you have to get through to put victory over the flesh. The physical is subject to the spiritual. But you have to bring your mind into subjection to the spiritual. And so that happens in the example of Christ. And putting on these attitudes is so key and so important. You'll do no greater service to yourself spiritually than if you will learn what meekness means and how to apply it in your life. Long-suffering, gentleness. Good. Don't read over those words as if they were just a list to pass through. Those are qualities that Christ himself exemplified and you are called to exemplify as well. Learn how to do it. Learn what it means to actually put that quality on. And if you're going to put that quality on, there's some characteristics in your old nature that you're going to have to put off because they're standing in the way. You have to take on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Become obedient to the gospel. And every place that you see something in yourself that's contrary to the gospel, something in yourself, I'm not talking just about an action. I'm talking about literally your attitudes concerning sin. When you look at sin in the Bible, there's different words that's talked about, right? There's a sin, there's iniquity, there's transgression and so forth. Well, sin is kind of a generalized term for iniquity and transgression. It's a broader term. But transgression, that's obviously the outward act. Remember the scriptures in Isaiah says, he was bruised for our iniquity, he was wounded for our transgression, right? Transgression is the outward act, but iniquity is the inner attitude. And David even said this, he said, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sin hath hid his face. And often we come before God and we confess our transgression, that thing that hides the face of God, but we don't get right the iniquity, the attitude that's in our heart, that positive attitude towards sinful things or a negative attitude toward righteous things that created the environment for the transgression to take place. That's why we keep falling in that transgression, by the way. That sin that you keep committing that you wish you knew how to get victory over, there's something behind it. There's an attitude behind it that leads to that transgression. Don't focus on the transgression. Fix the attitude. Get your thinking right. Because as you think in your heart, so will you be. Obedience in the mind. And then in chapter number 3, the focus mind, then he begins to really deal with having victory over the flesh. And bringing the flesh into conformity to the word and will of God and rejecting confidence in the flesh and rejecting confidence in our own works and clinging to the righteousness of Christ and so forth, unifying ourselves in the work of the gospel. Now, all of these things, notice the continuation here then. First, it becomes focus on the gospel. Focus on living the gospel. Put the gospel filter in place. Conform your thinking to the thinking of God. And then become obedient to it. Make sure that your attitudes and your mindset is right. As you've looked at this and you say, all right, here's where my attitudes are in conflict with the gospel. I'm going to submit my attitude, my pride and my arrogance. I'm going to submit it and I'm going to take on the humility and the meekness and the lowliness of Christ. Christ. And then I'm going to take and I'm going to begin to transform my actions as a result. My flesh is going to be brought into constraint to the gospel. And then you get to chapter number 4, and guess what? Thinking on these things isn't hard now. It's not complicated now. Now, I can think on these things with joy because the work has been done just like Christ did in the garden. And now I can enjoy the fruit of the inner man that is yielded to the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads today.